Good morning. And it's good to be here. It's good to be here with adults who use inside voices. Man, I have a brand new appreciation for our Kidman directors after spending the weekend with a bunch of screaming half pints. I discovered two things that I did not know about them prior to this. One, they navigate not with their eyes. They walk until they bump into something, and then they do a course correction. Until they bump into something else, and then they do another course correction. They are human bumper cars. I've had more human contact in the last 3 days than I have had in the last 3 months. And the other is they have two volumes. Nothing. Proximity makes no difference to them. If they are 30 feet away or 3 feet away, they are using the same volume switch to one another. And after a while, you just can't even tune it out. It's just a headache. I mean, it just throbs, and you just think, when is this going to stop? But you look over at Cole, and he's just going. So, new appreciation for that. So over the last several weeks, we've been in this series, and it's really a two-part series. We're just in the first part of it. We're talking about really the name of our church. Ultimately, is kind of the point. We're talking about the idea behind Grace Community Church and the fact that there is no separation between grace and community in our name. It's not Grace Community Church of Riverton. It's Grace Community. There's no separation between those because we believe that those two things go together. And you cannot have grace outside of community because you have to have other people for there to be grace. But you also, it's just impossible to have community without grace because we do stupid things and we talk up here when we should be talking down here. And we say things to people that we shouldn't say and do things to people that we shouldn't do. And some of those things are intentional. Some of them are less intentional. And some of them we don't even realize that we've done anything offensive at all. And so in order for us to have community, for us to be a people that are together and that are united, we have to have the ability to be gracious to one another. And grace takes a lot of different shapes and sizes. It has a lot of different forms. And so we've been talking about grace, and we've been talking a lot about forgiveness, which is a form of grace. They're not the same thing. Forgiveness is a way of being gracious, but grace is a lot more than just being forgiving. And so we've been talking about this first half of it. And I want to revisit this morning a story that I've told before, and it's been used a number of times in a lot of different sermons, just because, it fits in so many different ways. And it has to do with the way that they catch monkeys. It's one of the ways that they'll catch a monkey. And what they will do is Indian farmers would get a coconut, and they would hollow out the inside of it and put a hole in the top of it, small enough for a monkey to put his hand through and also to get a banana into, or a portion of a banana. And the monkey finds that that coconut and realizes there's a banana in there, and he wants the banana. So he reaches his hand in and gets his hand around that banana. But now, because of the banana, his hand, which fit into the hole when it was just his hand, but now his hand with the banana doesn't fit through the hole anymore, what's the simple solution? Yeah, drop the banana, hand comes out of the coconut, he's free. What is the monkey unwilling to do? Yeah, he just can't let it go. And that's the topic of today's sermon. Because sometimes when we get offended by another person, when wrong is done to us, and we're going through, you know, last week we talked about the different options that are available to us when we've been wrong. We talked about, you know, is there, you know, revenge, payback, you know, or payment. And then eventually we got around to talking about pardon. Sometimes we don't even need to go through that list. This morning, you know, we've been talking about all these harder forms and harder issues and these distinctives about forgiveness. This morning, I really want us to look at one of the simpler forms of grace that we can offer other people. And that's let it go. But the question that comes to us is, you know, how do I know? Because Jesus gave us instructions that there are times when we need to confront people, right? He says, if a brother sins against you, then you should go and tell them you're wrong. And if they repent, then forgive them. He told us that there are times we should go and confront people. Other parts of the Bible talk about that. You know, do not let the sin go down on your anger. You know, before you take communion, go and deal with your brother. How do we know if the situation that I'm in with this person is one where I should go and confront them or let it go? Well, I have a couple of steps that I think will outline that for you. They're very, really very simple, and I think you'll find them to be very helpful. The first, I want to read from Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, Matthew chapter 7. It's going to seem odd at first. If anything seems odd that comes out of my mouth, I don't know if that's even a thing anymore. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So my first step really for you this morning is, if you want to know whether or not it's something that you should just let go, the first thing that you should do is evaluate yourself. Evaluate yourself. Am I wrong in this situation? You know, this passage that I just read from Matthew 7, it cracks me up sometimes, the abuse that this passage takes. You know, even non-believers know this passage and quote it all the time. And I find it a little bit humorous. I don't know exactly necessarily why it's funny to me, but that the people who have probably never even read the Bible quote this in King James. You know, judge not lest ye be judged, right? But they know this and they use it and they throw it back at people all the time. And they make much of this as if Jesus' point was that none of us have the right to cast a stone. You know, like in that story from John 8 where he says, you know, let him who has no sin, cast the first stone. Totally different story and a different lesson being taught there. And there's a context surrounding that story that affects its meaning. But people take this as a broad brush for everything, that we shouldn't judge anyone ever. But look at verse 6. Okay, we read verses 1 through 5. But if you look at verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred." Now, we should probably pause right there and recognize he's not talking about actual dogs, right? He's that's a slanderous term. Like he's using names for people. "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." I'm pretty certain that if you are going to be following this, you're going to have to judge people, right? You have to figure out who the dogs are and who the pigs are, and then not give them, you know, the pearls, the wisdom, the gospel, the things that they're going to just disrespect and tear down. So obviously Jesus isn't saying that we're never to judge people. He's being very specific and very clear in this passage. It's not that we're not to judge. It's that we're not to judge without judging ourselves first. Verses 3 through 5 makes it very clear that, you know, we have this propensity to point out the flaws in other people and ignore our own struggle. You know, the heart is deceitful above all else. And when it comes to being wrong and trying to decide, how do I handle this? We don't want to make the error of attacking somebody and confronting them about something that we're just as guilty of doing. We're just as offensive in the way that we treat them and the way we treat others. If we've been offended by someone and we are considering confronting them, it's wise for us to first evaluate ourselves. Examine our own life according to God's word. Use that as a mirror. It's a great way to do it. Does my life line up with the instructions that God has given me as a Christian, as a follower of Christ? Am I living the way that he wants me to live? And if you're clear, it's okay. Doesn't mean that is necessarily your answer that you are to confront, but it should be our first step on understanding whether or not I should not confront that person. We need to deal with our own wrong before we attempt to do anything about somebody else's wrongdoing. That makes sense to everybody? So evaluate yourself. A second pro tip, right? We use this all the time. There's a lot of young kid men directors in. So we talked about pro tips and big brain, right? Big brain moment. So the next pro tip for you is evaluate the issue. Look at what's actually happened and determine whether or not this is actually something worth fighting over. Because sometimes we fight over really silly things, don't we? And we pick stupid fights. I mean, just, you know, the idea of making a mountain out of a molehill, that phrase should not exist, right? I came across this story of a guy named Dennis O'Brien, and he was a graduate student at the University of Virginia. He was going through the School of Pharmacology, and he and some friends had gone to this restaurant called the Mousetrap, and his friends had already been there. And they were there, and he went there to meet them. So he goes inside, he finds them, talks with them, but he wasn't planning on eating or drinking. He just was catching up with them real quick, and then he leaves. On his way out, the bouncer stops and tells him, "Hey, you need to give us the red tab." And this restaurant has these digital tabs where they give you one of these little plastic doohickeys, and whenever you make your order, they just scan it with that, and that runs up your tab, and so that's your receipt. When you go to pay, you just turn in your tab, it pulls it up. But they have a $5 surcharge. If you don't return your tab, they charge you $5 so they can replace their little red tab. Well, Dennis said, I don't have a tab. I'm not eating anything, I'm not drinking anything, I didn't order anything, you never gave me one. And so they argued back and forth for a while until he got really belligerent and he started yelling and hollering and screaming, saying, you know, this is offensive and I'm not paying your stupid $5. And, you know, and eventually the mousetrap called the police. Now, let me remind you, how much was the fee? $5. He's still yelling and screaming. He's almost resisting arrest. The police take him to jail. The restaurant ends up dropping the charges because they also realize it's just $5. But Dennis isn't going to leave it alone. He demands an apology from the restaurant. He wants a written apology, a public apology. He wants it in the paper. He wants a copy for himself that he can probably put on a t-shirt and a billboard and, you know, part of the side of his car with vinyl. I don't know what he was planning on doing with it, but he is all in over this red tab business. And when they don't give him an apology, he sues the restaurant for $60,000. That suit gets dismissed, but now Mousetrap is upset. So they sue him. But he leaves the country. He goes to Indonesia for a while to do some further study. So he is not there to defend himself when it goes to trial. And so he loses. And now he owes the mousetrap not $5. He owes them $60,000, which he refuses to pay. And over 10 years, this goes on, and he amounts fine on top of fine, on top of fee. And you know what he owes still today? $165,000. To make matters worse, you know what he found in his pocket when he did his laundry? Red tab. The second tip is evaluate the issue. And if every time that you get offended by another person, you demand retribution and apology and that they, you know, make things right, you probably have a sensitivity issue that you need to deal with, right? Don't make a red tab into a molehill. You probably, if that's the case, and every time you get offended, you have to get that apology and you have to get them to repent to you and you have to confront that person. If you have to do that every time, you probably need to go back and look at step number one again. And you need to evaluate yourself. There are times when we need to confront somebody who has wronged us. You know, Jesus, he makes that very clear. He even gives us, it's so funny, in Matthew 18, he gives us specific steps to take, an order of operations on how to confront somebody. But sometimes we need to just evaluate the situation and realize, is this really the hill I want to die on? Sometimes we need to look at the situation and figure out, is this really an issue worth fighting over, or is this something that really I just need to let this go? I have made a mess of my notes. This is the reason why, you know how most of the time I don't walk away? This is why. Because I have completely got things out of order now. It's also why I always preach from my iPad. But all right. Step one, evaluate yourself. Step two, evaluate the situation. Sometimes what we need to do is we really need to evaluate, and we need to think, you know, we need to ask ourselves, is this a typical behavior of this person? And sometimes we just need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Proverbs 19:11 says this. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience, and it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. So there are times when, like, it's good for you. And it is, you are being an honorable person if you're willing to just overlook an offense and recognize this really isn't that big of a deal. I can just let this one go. So I kind of want to ask you, you know, is there a time, I'm not asking for an answer, just to be clear, but is there a time that you can remember when you blew something up way out of proportion that you really should have just let go? Because there's probably times that you can remember when you made a red tab into a mole, into a mountain. We don't need to formally resolve every conflict that takes place. There are some charges and some offenses that happen to us that really what we need to do is we just need to just drop them, just let them go. There are two different types of offenses. There are those that need to be addressed where we ought to go to the person, and what we really need to do is, the right thing to do is to say, hey, you offended me by what you did, by what you said. That happened to me just about a month and a half ago in this building, in my office. Did I like it? No. Did I feel bad? Absolutely. Did I apologize? I 100% did. There are times when that's really what we need to do, but there are other moments when it's really best to just get over the matter and give grace to that person. It's a simple form of giving grace. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. This Dennis O'Brien story, man, it escalated quickly, right? And that happens sometimes with us. Sometimes when there's something that's just a small matter, if we just let it go, it just fizzles out and dies. But if we approach this person, we say, hey, what's the matter with you? What are you doing? Why'd you do that? That hurt me. And what's their posture at that point? You know, they're ready to duke it out. And they're going to defend themselves. And now this thing has this potential to escalate and become a much bigger deal than it ever really needed to become. I like Eugene Peterson's version in The Message. It says, the start of a quarrel is like a leak in a dam. Stop it before it bursts. Stop it before it gets out of hand. I remember when I first came here, and all of our kid classes and youth classes were in that part of the wing of the building, and all of the middle school and high schoolers were in what is now the kid men wing, and all the little kids were all upstairs. But when we would dismiss everybody at the end of the night, all of the kids went into the gym. All of them. And we had a lot of kids from cradle to cap. And all of them are running around. All of them are throwing basketballs and dodgeballs and footballs and running and using pool noodles. That is more anxiety than I had this week at camp. The amount of chaos that I witnessed. But one of the things that we talked with the kids is, especially the older boys, especially that are throwing these basketballs, and the middle school boys that are tossing away these half-court shots, one of the things we tell them is, the second you let go of that, you cannot control what happens. That ball is out of your control, and you can't control what kind of damage might happen afterwards. And it's the same thing with starting a quarrel. Sometimes your intention might be to just resolve this simply and say, hey, I just want to let you know. But then you can't control how that person's going to respond. It's going to happen after. So sometimes the best thing, there's this cascading effect that can happen. It can be hard to stop. So listen to these other proverbs that kind of speak to this same thing. There's a lot of wisdom in the Proverbs about arguing and fighting and resolving conflict. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Just one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 12:16. Fools, there's that word again, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Sometimes, simple grace is the best answer. The best thing to do is just to let it go. Don't make something bigger than it needs to be. The third pro tip, evaluate the offender. Consider the person that did this wrong against you. There's this great story inside The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Book one of the C.S. Lewis series. And we find this scene where Lucy has gone into the wardrobe and the magic happened, and she went through the woods and she ended up in Narnia, right? She met Mr. Tumnus and this magical place, and she comes back and she comes and tells all of her brothers and sisters, Peter and Susan and Eustace, but none of them believe this story. In fact, they even go and they check the wardrobe, and it's got a back to it. So like, this, she's just playing make-believe, and she won't let her make-believe die. Well, Eustace follows Lucy later, and Lucy goes, and the wardrobe is magic again. She walks through, goes through the all the coats. The coats become trees. She ends up in Narnia, and so does Eustace. Eustace meets the queen, and he has his experience, but they both come back. And Lucy again says, hey, it worked again, it worked again. You need to come and see. Eustace was even there. And what does he do? Stinker. He lies through his teeth, right? Well, Susan and Peter are not really sure what to do with this, and they actually go and they get some counsel from the professor who owns this house, and who, ironically, is the one who built the wardrobe. And he gives them this really good advice. He asks them, well, which one of them is more prone to telling fanciful stories? You know, Lucy or Eustace? Well, Eustace is the stinker. He does it all the time. And Lucy's not prone to lying. And so that's a great principle for us to use in trying to evaluate whether or not we need to respond to something that somebody's done to us, is evaluate the offender. Consider this person. Is this a pattern of behavior that you're used to out of this person? You know, is this out of character for them, or it could be that there are just some extenuating circumstances that contributed to their behavior, to why they said what they did, or did what they did, or the reason why they ignored you, or responded so snarkily to your question. And so the question you should really ask is this typical behavior for this person? You know, it's possible you misread the situation. It's possible you misread their intentions. They could have just come across the wrong way. Sometimes people just have a bad day. And so ask yourself, is it normal for them to treat me this way? And if not, you know what the best thing to do probably is? Simple grace. Let it go. Let it go. Lastly, so we've got evaluate yourself, evaluate the situation, evaluate the offender, and then evaluate your counsel. I love it when Jesus gives the instructions on how to confront somebody in Matthew 18. And the irony of it is, you know where that piece of great wisdom comes? Right before our story of the unforgiving servant. He says, this is how you confront people. And then he tells this story about grace, right? So that's such a Jesus thing to do. But when he gives that, one of the steps that he gives, the second step, he says, take somebody else with you. And I really think that part of the reason why Jesus says to take somebody else with you if you're going to go confront them again as this next step of confrontation, one is then you've got a witness there to see that you've done this and how you've done it. But I think it's also because sometimes that person may talk you out of it. Sometimes we need somebody else to say, hey, why are you making a big deal out of this? Why don't you just let this go and let this resolve itself? Like, this isn't that big of a deal. I'm not seeing what you're seeing. Why don't we just let this go? Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. I'm getting ahead of myself on that one. I need the 27:9, Michael. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. My last bit for you is this. Letting go, offering somebody simple grace, doesn't mean that we go and talk to everybody else except that person about how you let it go, right? You won't believe what they did to me, and I just let it go, but, right? That's so satisfying to do that, right? It is so wrong. It is so wrong. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. I didn't give this one to Michael. My apologies, Michael. I missed this one in my notes. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And I love this part. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, he's talking here about generosity and all these people that Instagram live when they're, you know, giving stuff to the homeless and the beggars and serving and stuff like that, and they make a big show of it. That's really what he's talking about here. But the same principle applies when you're offering simple grace to somebody else. Don't make a big deal out of it. God sees it. And he will reward you in the end. You don't need anybody else's acknowledgement or encouragement or praise for it. You can't get any better honor than from there, than from above. Proverbs 26:20 says, without wood, a fire goes out, and without gossip, a quarrel goes down. If you're going to let it go, let it go. It's a simple grace offered to someone else. One of my hobbies that I'm really into right now is knife sharpening. I'm the whole reason why John added that to the men's breakfast, because I'm totally into it, right? I love sharpening my pocket knives, but one of the things that I really love is I love sharp kitchen knives. You know, I like trying to get that paper-thin slice off of the grape, off of the tomato, the transparent, you know. It's tough to get a knife that sharp, and I'm getting there. I'm getting way better, and I've got all these gadgets and tools. But really, it's a tool that you use all the time. And so should simple grace. We would avoid a lot of trouble, a lot of strife, a lot of problems if we would just learn how to let things go. Grace does not always have to be this big, grand gesture. Sometimes it's small, anonymous moments. It's kindness given to other people as an offering unto the Lord. And nobody knows but you and Him. Small graces can be given every day. Let us be experts at simple grace. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that you would hone us so that we are always ready to do a great job at being gracious to other people. Teach us to identify the sin in our own lives. Help us to recognize which moments are small and which ones need to be addressed, because there are things where there is great harm to be done, and not only is it good for us, but it's also good for the person to have this confrontation happen and to help them recognize that there's sin that's harming them. But we're not great always. We don't have great discernment. Help us to become better. May your Spirit speak loudly to us and help us to have ears that hear. Go with us, Father, through this week as we seek to do your will. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, don't go anywhere yet. We got one more little thing that we want to do. We're going to bring Cole in. Somebody needs to go grab Cole. We're going to commission our new Kidmin director. I'm telling you, they are a special breed of people. Ashley, I don't know how you've done it for so long. So the elders are going to come up, and we're going to bring Cole up, and we're going to commission him for service. While we're doing that, I do want to say we've got a video coming of VBS. We don't have one put together yet, but I do want to say we had a great turnout with kids and with volunteers. And we couldn't have pulled it off without everybody that showed up and served as directors, as crew leaders, and decorations, and in the sound booth. And I have a great appreciation for everybody who helped out with VBS. So thank you. So I've got a couple of scriptures that I want to share that have to do really with this role that Cole has chosen to fulfill for us. Psalm 78:70 to verse 72 says, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them." Matthew 19:14 says, "Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" And we believe that here, don't we? We believe that our most precious asset is our children. That's why we've invested so much money in that part of the building. We upgraded everything for them to have a great place to come and to learn the gospel. Paul taught us in Ephesians 4 that it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In order that every person following Jesus Christ may attain these goals, our church has this program, right? We have a specific place where we send our kids to for education and discipleship, and we place a lot of emphasis on children's ministry here. And we are grateful that Cole has answered this call to serve as our kid men director, as he teaches our children and provides resources and direction and insight to all of our Kidman helpers and our volunteer staff. We, as a church, promise to uphold him through our prayer and through our support, right? So as elders of the congregation, Cole, we would remind you of the great responsibility that's going to be yours as this in this teaching ministry of our young people. The great thing is, it's also a joy, which I've already seen in your face, and this weekend I got to see that this is not a hard task for you, but it's a joyful task as you see young people come to understand about God and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So to indicate your willingness to accept these responsibilities and joys of this calling, we now ask you, Cole, do you promise to point your students to Jesus Christ and to teach the truths of God's revelation in the Bible?
I do.
Do you promise to teach and live in such a way that you are an example to the children entrusted in your care?
I do.
Do you promise that you will pray for your students and encourage them to grow in faith and godliness?
I do.
Do you promise to live in close fellowship with the Lord and rely on the Holy Spirit to help you in this wonderful work? Can't be too eager for that. Well, may God richly bless you as you carry out the commitments you've just made. Would you all stand as we pray for Cole?
Father God, we are grateful for the call that Cole has answered. We are grateful that you brought him here, and along with his wife Allison. We pray your humble blessing over their family. We pray that we give them all the resources that they need to move the Kidmen forward. We're excited. We're thrilled. We're just grateful for how you've answered our prayers, God. Congregation has prayed, the elders have prayed, the deacons have prayed, and you answered it. God, we are so happy to see Cole and Allison here, and we just pray your blessing over this ministry, their ministry. We pray that the kids are ever connected to both of them moving forward. So we pray for a great connection between Cole and the kids, and we pray that you just bless their life moving forward. We ask that you bless their ministry here, their time here, and we ask that us as a congregation, us as believers, us as your church, help them in every way, be there for them in every way. God, and we continue to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have a great week.